glasses, take off my hearing aid, turn on the microphone. And then you get invitations from churches that want you just not to preach, just to come and entertain as a squirrel. Thank you for a wonderful weekend. We've enjoyed the fellowship very, very much. And we enjoyed the food. This is a church that eats well and often. And we're very thankful for the invitation from Pastor Gus to be with you. We enjoy fellowship with the B family. How do you say it? Brother Tootsie. Brother Tootsie and the family. So it's been great. And I really, I do appreciate and thank God for the opportunity to bring my wife along on these ministries. I know it greatly encourages her heart and she enjoys the fellowship with the other ladies along the way. And you've been a great blessing to us and we are truly thankful for that. Appreciate your ongoing prayers for our granddaughter and for others that we've asked you to pray for. Pray for our upcoming services in different places in the coming weeks. We'd like to be a blessing to folks. Pray for our family camp with the folks at Crossroads. We had a wonderful youth camp that Brother Philip Williamson was the, I guess, the leader or what would you call him? Director, that's it. He was the camp director. And I haven't actually been to a lot of camps over the years. And it's always a blessing when you get to see some of these young fellas stepping up, getting involved. And I'm just excited about the potential and the prospects that we see in many of our churches. It is a great blessing. We always enjoy the opportunity to have some fellowship with Brother Kurt and Laura Lee. Although you spend too long with Kurt and your brain starts to hurt. I can ride with Kurt for 45 minutes and then I'm done for the rest of the week. And then the pastor graciously comes and picks us up and takes us home and picks us up and takes us home. But no, it's been a great blessing. I'm excited for his graduation in a couple of weeks' time. You can almost hear Kevin Curra going, "Oh, we dodged a bullet there, brother." Yeah, but he's still going. He hasn't finished yet. So pray for him. A lot of learning to do. And what a blessing to see him actually putting the learning into practice. In fact, by the time he finishes his second year, he'll lead song leading with his right hand. And that'll be a blessing. So. Luke in chapter 15. Also known as the lost and found department of the Bible. Probably outside of the Bible, one of the best known stories from the Bible. The story of the prodigal son. I also call it the party chapter of the Bible. Early on in the chapter, we have a war party. And we're told that the publicans and sinners have come near and the Pharisees and scribes came and murmured against him. They weren't happy. They weren't happy. Now, you've got to remember this also, that when John the Baptist's ministry was wonderfully successful in turning the hearts of the children of Israel back to God, they weren't happy about that either. And this is one of the great rebukes the Lord Jesus levels at them in Luke in chapter 20 when he talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. And he said, when you saw it, you saw the fruit of the of this ministry of this man and you still weren't happy. I mean, any time we see somebody, God gets a hold of their heart and their life and turns them from sin, from darkness to light, from sin to the Saviour, there ought to be a spirit of joy within us. It doesn't mean that they're going to come to my church or your church. But the reality is, when a person comes to know Christ as Saviour, the Bible tells us, firstly, that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then he reinforces that in this same chapter when he says that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. And we often say, oh, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. It doesn't say that. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. So if I was God and you all were the angels, and someone was rejoicing in the presence of the angels, who's rejoicing? God. It's hard for us. I think sometimes the Spirit of God tries to humanize things for our understanding. Because God is infinite, he has need of nothing. He's the possessor of all things. He knows all things. He possesses all power. I mean, he can do anything he wants. Can you imagine God slapping his thigh, pumping his fist and saying, glory, that woman got saved. Glory, that young man just trusted my son. Brother David Hill, when he was pastoring at in Adelaide, for many years at what was then Calvary Baptist and then out at Nepean Baptist at Penrith. Many times over the years I did meetings for Brother Hill, evangelistic and revival meetings, and we couldn't have a week of meetings or a half week of meetings or even a weekend of meetings without Brother Hill and his the wailing Welshman in him getting up to sing a special. And I always used to enjoy him singing songs about the sinner coming home. And God rejoices at sinners coming home. It's a great blessing. So here we are in the lost and found department of the Bible. And we're going to jump straight over here to the parable concerning the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, that is the Lord Jesus, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, not just the younger son, but obviously to the older son. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. At which point I can honestly say, been there, done that, sadly. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless our time in the word this afternoon. Despite our weariness with the length of the day, and even the heat of the day, and the fullness of the belly. Help us to give attention to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of Christ to be more like our loving Lord. Meet with us now, we pray and ask in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. So we began with a war party. Then we had something like a Tupperware party over a piece of silver. We had the shepherd's party. And now we have a surprise party. I know how this works. When this young man gathered all and went into a far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. A riotous party, a sinful party. This young man away from home, away from family, probably within a very rapid space of time, probably broke every rule, every ground of principle and precept that his father had ever taught him. He flew in the face of everything that he knew to be right and indulged himself in everything that was wrong. But then there was a surprise party. It didn't surprise me when I read it, even as a baby Christian, but I'm pretty sure it surprised him that when the money ran out, the people ran out. When the shekels were gone, all the sinners were gone too. All the sheep that were following along, all the freeloaders fled. And then he finds himself starving. Could have been the original Weight Watchers program for him. And no man gave him to eat. Can you see him there? Maybe seated along a stone wall on the wayside somewhere, slowly withering away. If it wasn't for the opportunity to perhaps drink from a stream, there is nothing to eat. And no man gave him to eat. But this brought him to the sermon of the soul. It's a powerful thing, the human spirit. Powerful thing when the soul begins to speak to the heart. And there has this moment of clarity. Moment of clarity when suddenly he says, what am I doing here? Why am I suffering like this? I'm going to starve to death. I don't know how close he was to the pig farm. But I wonder if he'd seen the farmer and the workers there find a dead sheep or some other dead animal out in the paddock, and they took it over and just threw it into the pig pen. Pigs will eat anything. Pigs are vicious when it comes to eating. I spent several summers working on a dairy farm, and we'd go out at night and shoot rabbits and roos and the occasional other vermin, and the boss would say, don't bother skinning them. Don't worry with that. If the rabbit, if opened up the rabbit and had myxomatosis, you'd tell by the little white spots on the liver. He'd say, no, we can't eat that, but now don't bother skinning it anymore. And you chuck even the roos and the wallabies and the rabbits in there, skin and all. And the pigs would just fly upon them and rip them to pieces through that thick kangaroo hide, about a quarter of an inch thick, and they'd rip it to pieces. I wonder if this young man sitting there wondering, you know, is that my fate? Is that where I'm going? Is that where I end up? They just find me dead here in the paddock on the side of the road. They're going to take my sinful lost carcass and just feed me to the pigs? He goes and he finds himself now given the job of feeding the pigs. And he looks at the pigs eating. Have you seen the way they remove the grain from the husks of corn? I've seen them do it in Zambia and Tanzania. And they beat on it and they scrape on it and they just leave a very bare, there's nothing on there. And that's what they feed to the pigs. There's no food on it. It's just husk. You may as well pick up a piece of bark off a tree and eat it. This young man is so desperate. He says he's thinking of actually, grabbing food out of the pig pen. But he came to himself. Can I ask if you've come to yourself? Have you seen yourself as you and I really are in the sight of a righteous and holy God? Yeah, sometimes when you're talking with people and sharing the gospel, you can almost sense the cringing. You can see them recoil in horror at the thought of not merely the word of being a sinner, to be unclean, to be unrighteous, to be totally unworthy, unready, unable to stand before this holy God. And multitudes of people with their religion or their clean living or their little golden rule standards that they set for themselves, not too high, but high enough to make themselves feel good about themselves. And they recoil in horror at the thought that anything about them could be unpleasing to God. I've met some Christians over the years who, you know, seem to have the idea God got a real bargain when he got me. I mean, heaven would be a horrible place if I wasn't on my way there. What a load of piffle. Does not the mouth of fools pour forth foolishness? And the mouth of fools and the brain of fools certainly dwells on a lot of folly too. But this young man suddenly converted, convinced. He was concerned and he had good reason to be. He's wasted away. You know, one thing I learned as a young man about riotous living, not healthy. It's not a good diet. All the booze and all the immorality and all the drugs, they're not good for you. Well, you might convince yourself this is good. This is fun. Then you find out how much fun you're having when you're 21, 22 years old and you wake up in the morning and can't remember where you've been, what you did or what you said or even who you were with. When you finally dried out enough to lick your wounds and you go back down to the old watering hole at the pub and the first thing your mates say, "Whoa, weren't you in form last night, eh? Mate, didn't you make a mess last night? Oh, so-and-so's not happy with you. Oh, waiting to so." And you don't remember. The brain. You're starving the brain. You're destroying the body, and this is where this young man is. But he has that moment, that simple, sacred moment where the soul speaks and says, "Go home. Go home. Repent right here, right now, and purpose that in the very sight and sound of your Father, you will repent before him that I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me merely a servant." And he did. You ever read this story and ask yourself, what was he expecting? Was he expecting his father to put him out on the frame and lash him? You know, you read in history, American history, and in the history of in parts of Europe where slavery would take place. One of the first things an owner would do with a slave in places like Alabama, Louisiana, down in Texas, over in Florida, up in North and South Carolina, the first thing they did when a new slave was brought into the house was whip them. String them up on the frame for the day and whip them until they were unconscious. Then drag them into a hay shed or a cow shed somewhere. And that was simply a sample. You toe the line, you do as you're told, or else. And you got the message on the end of a whip very quickly. This is not a friendly family environment. I wonder if that was the practice in his father's house. And he's going home expecting more than a bit of an ear burning. He's expecting more than a tongue lashing. But he arose and he went to his father just as he was converted and convinced to do. Real conviction brings about action, doesn't it? You know, when God speaks to our heart, we cannot but. You know, when Peter and John were whipped, they were told they were to be silent, they said, we cannot but speak. Spiritual conviction, one of the missing moments, one of the missing muscles of many Christians today, we realize we can't help but speak. We've tasted of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, and we cannot but speak. I'm going to tell people what Jesus did for me. I'm going to tell them how he washed me and cleansed me and saved me, and how he secured me and surrounded me with his love and indwelt me with his spirit. I have so much to tell you about what Jesus did for me. And went home. You notice there in verse 20 it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. You wonder if maybe he ran. He wanted to outrun the older brothers. He said, I better get to my boy before the older brother does. The older brother's going to kill him. They've heard all the rumors. They know all the whispers. They've done all the talking. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's God. Isn't that strange? So often in our preaching, don't we, preacher? Don't we, preacher? God's never in a hurry. God is the most patient, long-suffering being. How many other verses in the Bible where you find God in a hurry? God ran to him and he saw him away off. Could that possibly be my son? He's lost about 60, 70 pounds. And maybe he's staggering down the road. He's got no energy to walk and he's shuffling along. But the father knew it was his son. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord saw, the father saw, ran to him. Embraced him, hugged him, kissed him. But that didn't stop the son doing the right thing. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy be called thy son. And the father seems to disregard it all. I'm sure he took it on board, but he said, now to the servants, bring forth the best robe, the ring, the shoes. Fetch the fatted calf. Now we're going to have another party. We're going to have a welcome home party. You know what it's going to be like when we get to glory, folks? I tell you, the marriage supper of the Lamb for the children of God. Wow. I reckon they'll have a fireworks display like you've never seen before. God will use supernovas out there in the cosmos. We'll get to see not crackers, but actual stars bursting. Oh, it'll be magnificent. I'm glad you don't have my imagination. We'd start talking about it and never get to go home. But upon this scene, verse 25 says, now the eldest son was in the field, and as he drew nigh to the house, he heard music. Oh. And dancing. He's not happy. He's not a Baptist. Baptists are always happy. We've got much cause for rejoicing. It says he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And the servant says, he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, the older brother here is a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're not happy at the publicans and sinners coming to Christ. And the older brother's not happy with the younger brother coming home. The younger brother is a picture of the lost, sinful man. The older brother is a picture of the self-righteous, unrepentant man. And he was angry and would not go in. And one of the most pitiful scenes in the whole of the Bible, therefore his father came out and entreated him. You know, the word entreated means to bow and plead. Can you imagine dear old dad falling down at the feet of this angry, snotty-nosed older son and begging him, come inside, come inside. Your brother's come back. He's alive. We thought he was dead. We thought we'd never see him again. He's back. He's back. Come and rejoice with him. But he would not. He would not. And he says to his father, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Ah, yes. Serving with gladness. Serving with joy in his little cup with a big hole in the bottom of it. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I wonder how many times the father said, son, before you go to bed tonight, pray for your brother. Pray for your brother. We don't know where he is. Don't know what he's doing. Don't know who he's with. I don't even know if he's dead or alive. But pray, pray he'll come home. Can you imagine the older brother? I'm not praying to him. Never transgressed at any time thy commandment. What shall be done unto thee, O lying tongue? And yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. This sour puss pickled big brother, I don't know if he even had a friend. Would you want to be a friend with a sour puss like this? You know, bitter people start to reek. Bitter people start to smell. There's a stench of bitterness that just oozes out of them continually. They stink. I'm surprised the father didn't tell the older brother, why don't you pack your bags and go out there in the world? I've got to disinfect my house. He says, but as soon as this thy son, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know what this is? All the parties taking place. This is a pity party. Do you have a pity party? Feel all sorry for yourself? Hey, this guy's having a pity party. All these years I served, and I never transgressed. He never even gave me a miserable kid. And now this thy son has returned and you've killed the fatted calf, and I can hear the music miles away. I mean, they're rejoicing so loudly with all the clapping and the stomping of the feet and the kicking up the dust. I mean, you know, it's, you're all happy. You know, I don't like this at all. Pity party. You know, the three people we've looked at so far were all positives. Positives in the most negative situation. Okay, hands up all those who picked that up along the way. Yeah, Kurt, you can put your hand. No, don't worry. We saw it with Job and his confidence, his trust in God. We saw it with Paul, who needed for God to turn things inside out for him, and then he understood that grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore he says, I rejoice. I take great joy in my infirmities, in my sufferings, all these things. God's got a purpose in it. It's going to magnify Christ, and moreover, the very power of Christ is going to rest upon me. The power of the one who created the universe. I'm going to lay hold of that strength. Oh, it's worth it. And then this morning, this young girl with her forgiveness and her love and compassion toward one who had been a tormentor, But here's a negative. Here's someone who's not in adversity. Here's someone who's doing quite well. He's not wasting away. He's sulking, but he's not starving. He's home. He's clean. He can get up every day and put on nice clothes while his younger brother out there somewhere is dressed in rags. Probably came home barefoot, half naked, hasn't had a bath or a wash for weeks. And then the father spoke. You look at this and you think, you know, why was the older brother so angry? I think he was bitter because of his father's constant reconnaissance. Every day, Dad walked out the front porch, up the driveway, up the hill, up to the front gate, and took time as he prayerfully, carefully surveyed the land, looking for one boy coming home, believing that God was going to answer his prayers and bring his boy home. And he's been doing it for weeks, for months, possibly for years. He's not come home. But every day that he walked up to that front gate, the older brother was angry, resentful, seething with bitterness because of father's reconnaissance. Imagine if he'd been there when he saw Dad's reception. He didn't see the hugging and the kissing. All he got is the music and the partying, but he's not happy. And it would surely indicate with the reception that he got that the father's happy to remit all the sins. He doesn't want to dwell on the past. He's all done with. He's come home. He said, I'm sorry. I repent. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. He said, it's done. Praise God. You know, the only people that bring up my past are people from my past. I've had incidents in my family where people sought to bring up the past. I was at my mum and dad's 40th anniversary, and I had the opportunity, while all the family was gathered together, and I said, look, I need to tell you people, I did a lot of things wrong, and I am genuinely sorry for the things that I've done, for the things that I've said. I've cheated some of you, I've stolen from some of you, and I will make all those things right. And I need to ask you, will you please forgive me? People looking around the room at each other. I said, you know, this is very important. Will you forgive me? Yeah, we'll forgive you. The following year, I went home for a family barbie. While I had meetings in Melbourne, I had a couple of days off, went down to visit mum and dad. We had a family barbecue. And my old best mate, Jimmy, who married my little sister and ruined both of their lives, he's got a skinful. He keeps on wanting me to have a beer with him. I said, Jimmy, I don't drink anymore. I haven't had a drink for 17 years. I'm not going to have a drink now. And he got loud. You know what drunks are like when they get loud and lippy? Yeah, well, I remember when you... And somebody, all one, someone turned around and said, hey, we don't talk about that anymore. Remember last year? We all said, it's done. His past is past. Pull your head in, Jim. Unsafe family defended me. Forgave. Praise God for his goodness. Restored him. And rejoicing over him. And the older brother comes in and this is not right. Singing and dancing and rejoicing over this. He's angry. How that must have grieved the heart of his father. How that must have been like an arrow, a spear driving into his heart. That he's had so much sorrow for so long, longing for this son to come home. And he comes home and the older brother is all bent out of shape about it. So here's the cue a father gave to the son. Look in verse 31. And he said unto him, son. This is God's cure for ingratitude for us, not just the older brother. Son. Hear that? Daughter. Hear that? When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are now children of the Most High God. And no one, no thing, nowhere, no time can ever take that from you. Are you a child of God? I mean, one thing that ought to be the singular source of great joy that we can have in a world where this crazy world where everything's inside out, upside down, back to front, is knowing that you're a child of God. I almost lost it as a little baby Christian, but my pastor, the man that led me to the Lord, brought me back into the fold very quickly and simply reminded me. He said, I believe that you trusted Christ. You meant it when you trusted Christ, your Savior. I said, yes, sir, I did. I wasn't happy. I'd seen some things happening in my church. And these people are my family. I've pitched all the old friends of the past that don't want to know about me and God and Jesus. And now these people are very precious to me. And here I am in a church meeting with chucking rocks at each other. I got up and walked out, said a few words, went home. Got home and the pastor was waiting. I mean, his whole ministry is about to fall in a screaming heap, and yet he came to rescue me. Through 40 miles to come and bring me back into the fold. And I'll never forget, he sat down with Romans chapter 8 and he read that passage of scripture and he said, listen, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and what anyone says and what anyone does, you will always be a child of God. I don't know where you're going to go and what you're going to do. You will always be a child of God. And don't ever forget it. Praise God. Listen to this man. Son! Son! Isn't that wonderful to be a child of God? We used to sing at a camp, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's a grand thing to follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere he goes. And not only that, he said, son, thou art ever with me. We lost this one. He was gone. He was afar off. We thought we'd never see him again. But yeah. You're still with me. Son, thou art ever with me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not height, nor depth, nor principalities in power, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing. Ever with me. He missed that. He's out in the field, serving, slaving himself. He's not a servant, he's a son. He's the son of the Father. And yet, he didn't get it. And he feels somehow alienated that the younger brother coming home in repentance somehow or other alienated him. Well, it sounds like this older brother's been alienated all the years the younger brother's been gone. He said, you're ever with me. You get that? The promise of the presence of God. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus said. I will come to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the scripture says. Just like God promised Jacob, I will not leave thee. I will do everything I've told you I'm going to do. And he did. Then I notice here it also says, that's your position. You are ever with me. That's your privilege. He says, and all that I have is thine. Your possessions. Here he is whinging over father killing the fatted calf. And he says, you never even gave me so much as a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And the father said, mate, I don't have to give you what you already own. It's yours. You want to kill a pig? You want to kill a kid? You want to kill a golden calf? No, I think all the older brother wanted to do was kill the father and the son. Look at what we possess in Christ. The world doesn't get it. The world outside of knowing Christ will never get it. That we have a home in heaven, that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have eternal life, that we have peace with God, that we have been reconciled in Christ, that we have been declared just and righteous in the sight of this thrice holy God, that God has given us all this and so much more. The older brother didn't understand what he possessed. His position, his privilege, his possessions, he didn't get any of it. Do you? If you're a Christian, do you enjoy being a child of God? Do you understand the rich elevation God has given to you and I in Christ? That we're not of the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. Children of the Most High God, possessing all things. The Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? That means everything that Jesus owns, I own. We sing about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the hills, the sun and the stars that shine. And so do I. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have inherited eternal wealth. What a position, child of God. What a privilege, ever with me. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. The seen or the unseen, nothing. That ought to cure our self-pity. You know what this ought to do? This ought to beget in every child of God a real heart of gratitude. The one thing that I smell like the stench of a dead rat coming out of this portion is the stink of ingratitude of the older brother. Ungrateful to his father, bitter, angry toward him, ungrateful for the safe return of his little brother, ungrateful. Hey, there's a lot of Christians around that are ungrateful. I find Christians running around that are looking for things to be ungrateful about. Well, let me tell you something, folks. In my little bucket of joy, I just love filling up with things that just make me happy about knowing God. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We have so much cause for rejoicing. And yet so often we are an ungrateful people. The Father said, all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. We need to recognize that even a simple passage like this, God has teaching for us. And it's not merely the salvation. It's not merely the returning to God. It's not merely the repentance and the declaration of it. There's so much more, because this parable was told not for the saved, but for the lost. This parable, it deals out squarely with them that know not God. They need to know the Saviour. God loves you. Christ loves you so much. He died on a cruel, rugged cross for your sin, my friend. Why would you not want to throw yourself on the mercy of that loving God? Oh, from time to time you hear some persons come up with some great new idea. I've had people say to me, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? I said, why would anybody reject a loving God? I said, you know, for an unsaved person, for an unrepentant sinner, the most miserable place to spend eternity would be in heaven with a God that you don't love. In the presence of people who just want to sing and praise God. To be in the company of people who are thankful from the inside out for all that God has done for them through His precious Son. No, if you need to go to hell to be happy, you go on right ahead. But I would plead with you, my friend, repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You need to know Christ. You need to have His salvation. And then this, son, you'll be a child of God. You have a home in heaven. You have your sins forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You're not on your way to hell. And you know, sometimes when we scratch the surface of our lives, oh, we see some pretty ugly things back there. We've done some pretty nasty, deceitful, sinful things. And others don't know it, and others haven't seen it, but God's seen it all. And He says, now I'm going to forgive all that when you trust my Son. And then you'll be my son. And then you'll be forever with me. And no one can take it from you. And all that I have, it's all yours. See, we understand, as children of God, we understand how gracious and how generous God is in the way that He loves and bestows upon His children. But in order to enjoy that blessing, you must first know Christ. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need to be saved. You need God's forgiveness. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this portion of the Scripture for us today. We should be the most grateful people on the planet because You have dealt bountifully with us. So generously and so frequently, so often, we are so undeserving of Your goodness. But we understand from the Scripture that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Lord, we thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the sufferings of the cross that Jesus endured for us. Thank You for the death whereby He led captivity captive. And He has defeated death, sin, hell, and the grave. And here is the gift of eternal life. And he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Lord, I pray, encourage our hearts as children of God this afternoon to be truly grateful for all that You have done and are doing and will ultimately do for Your children, for the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, we pray for that one with us who does not know Christ as Saviour, that You would speak to their heart, even in these few quiet moments, of the need of Christ, of the need of Your forgiveness, for them to enjoy the bliss, the joy of being a child of the Most High God, through faith in Christ. Lord, we pray You'd have Your will and Your way with each one here today. And in gratitude, we give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Gus.